Didn't get as far as I planned on Wednesday night, so even though last Sunday we were in Matthew 20, we're in 19 now, moving backwards through the Bible. We'll be looking at the story in Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. It's the story of, we call him the rich young ruler. We find out here in Matthew, the story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find out here that he is rich and a ruler, or rich and young, and we find out in Mark and Luke that he was also a ruler. He was someone who was either one of the leaders of a synagogue, or perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, a powerful person. Unusual anytime you find a rich young person, especially one with authority to rule, especially in those days where it took you a long time to establish the credibility that would make you a leader. It's not that much different nowadays. You know, only in the media are people rich and powerful and young. In real life, you tend to be, by the time you get some power and money saved up, you're getting old. Remember the show The Love Boat? You're probably, most of you are too young to even remember the show, but it was showing life on a cruise ship, and it was all these young, wealthy, powerful people that were taking cruises. If you've ever been on a cruise, you know what I'm talking about. The demographics are a little different than that. You know, there's not a lot of running around on cruise ships. It's mostly laying around ordering stuff, because by the time you can afford a cruise, you know, youth is wasted on the young, and by the time you can afford them, you tend to be too achy to really want to do it anyway. But it's been the case always. So here we have a guy who's powerful, he's wealthy, seems like he has a lot going for him. Not only that, from a spiritual standpoint, this is a guy who was following all the rules. This is a man who was doing it right. He could be an example, could be held up and say, there's a guy that knows how to live. There's a guy who really wants to be in fellowship with God. He was, as Paul called himself in Philippians, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had it down. But there was a problem, as we'll see. And in verse 16, we begin the story, and it says, "Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now, over in Mark, we find out that he ran to Jesus. He was anxious to see him. He knelt down, worshiping at his feet, just humbling himself, a good guy. And he goes, "What does it take? What can I do? What price do I pay to have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, began reciting some of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not murder," the sixth commandment. "You shall not commit adultery," the seventh commandment. "You shall not steal," the eighth commandment. "You shall not bear false witness," the ninth commandment. "Honor your father and your mother," that was the fifth commandment. And then he says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Interestingly, that wasn't one of the Ten Commandments. It's actually the commandment that we find in Leviticus that Jesus puts in conjunction with the Shema, that says, "The Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Something that this man would have been praying twice a day. Jesus added to it the command from Leviticus that says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," and said, those two commandments summarize the law. The first table of the law, those commandments concerning God, by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind." The second commandment, "Love your neighbor as yourself," summarizes that second table of the law. All of the commandments that relate to our relationships with each other, with people. And so Jesus tosses that in there as one of the commandments. And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A disturbing kind of passage in several ways. I mean, here's a guy coming. He wasn't like the other, and he may have been a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection, obviously, so he wasn't a Sadducee, but often these religious leaders would come to Jesus and ask him a question that was designed to trip him up. But this guy wasn't doing that. He, with his life, he knew that something was missing. He asked the question, and some people, you can understand, you can misunderstand it pretty easily, because he says, what do I do so that I can have eternal life? What does it take? And I don't think he was just asking, how can I be saved? I don't see that at all. The fact is, if Jesus' response, if all he was looking for was a ticket to heaven, then when Jesus said, obey the law, and he said it, the guy would go, oh, great, thanks. Okay, that's all I have to do. Good, I've done it. That was his perspective. But he was asking for something more, because, and Jesus kind of gets to it as he says to him, if you want to be perfect, you know, you'll have treasure in heaven if you do this. And, you know, rather than just say, and then also in verse 17, where he says, if you want to enter into life. See, I think this rich young ruler was looking for more than a ticket to heaven. As far as Judaism was concerned, he was doing everything that he was supposed to do. And that was all they knew at the time. But what he was asking, what he was saying basically, is coming out of sincere need and saying, I'm doing the right things, I'm a religious person, but there's something missing. There's something that's not there, and I can tell. And so Jesus, first of all, addresses with him the most important question that we all have to answer, and that is, who is Jesus? Because as he called him good master, which was a typical term that they would use of teachers in those days, Jesus came back and said, why do you call me good? The only one that's good is God. And there are people who read this passage and go, see, Jesus didn't claim to be God. They think that Jesus is saying, don't call me good, I'm not God. But actually, the opposite is true. Other people called Jesus good and he didn't question them. He had a specific reason for doing it with this guy. But what Jesus is saying basically is, you're calling me good, but what you don't realize is the implication behind that. There are people today who want to call Jesus just good, a good teacher, good master. Oh, yes, one among many. There are many great leaders, and he is definitely one of them. But Jesus doesn't give us that option when it comes to who he is, because he makes it clear, either I'm God or I'm not good at all. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. But he said, don't give me any of this patronizing blubber about him being a good man. He made too many claims of deity. He said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Good people don't make those kinds of claims unless they're true. He'd have to be nuts. Or he'd have to be lying and pulling off a con job. Or he'd have to be who he said he was, and he was the Lord. And so right away, he draws this man's attention to himself. And he says, he makes him think. He questions him. You're calling me good, but what do you really mean by that? But then he says, okay, your life is lacking. Are you obeying? Are you following the commandments? And I think for many people, that is a good logical step to get to after, do you understand who Jesus is? If your life has something lacking, if there's something missing, it feels like there's a piece of you that's not there. Well, are you doing what God says? Are you obeying him? And specifically in this context, are you treating people the way you ought to be treating them? Are you loving them? Are they valuable to you? Are you esteeming others higher than yourself? Because if you aren't doing that, then your life is definitely going to have an emptiness. There's definitely going to be something missing. But for this young man, he said, yeah, I'm doing all of that. Now, he hadn't read, no doubt, he hadn't heard Jesus' commentary on the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, it's not just that you don't kill people. It's that, do you even have in your heart that kind of hatred? It's not just that you don't commit adultery, but do you have in your heart that wandering eye, that desire to live in some sort of fantasy relationships? And he took the law a lot deeper than this guy no doubt had understood. But basically, the guy responds and says, I'm doing the right things. You know, there are some people whose lives are empty because they're not even trying to do the right things. But there are others who really are trying to be good people, who really do. They're going to church. They aren't ripping people off. They're not trying to hurt people. They're living their lives the best they can possibly do, and they're religious. And yet there's still something that's missing. And that's true with this man too. He said, I've done what you're telling me to do, but there's still something missing. Now again, if he had been talking just about eternal salvation, how can I get to heaven? At this point, he would have gone, I've done that. But what he's talking about is a level of life, an eternal life that's eternal now. John said, these things were written that you would know that you have eternal life. Eternal life isn't just something that you will have. Eternal life is something that God wants us to have now. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and that more abundantly. And what this guy is saying is, I'm doing what's right before God, but something is still missing in my life. And I appreciate his honesty. I look at him and say, wow, for a powerful, rich young guy to come and kneel down at Jesus' feet and admit that though he's the most religious person that they knew and he was following all the rules, yet there's something missing. I give him credit for that. But you know what? If you and I are honest, there are going to be times, plenty of times in our lives, when we have the same kind of feeling. And we go, well, guy, I'm doing the right thing. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm not violating any obvious things that would stand in the way. And yet still, I feel like there's something missing. And that's the place where this kid was. That's what he was wrestling with at this point. And so Jesus says kind of a shocking thing to him. He says, okay, your next step, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. You could be my disciple then. Just do that. Unload all your stuff. Now, there are people who read this passage and say that, well, in order to become a Christian, you need to sell everything that you have. But there were a lot of people that Jesus called. He didn't tell them to do that. He told this guy specifically because he knew his heart. Over in Mark's gospel, when the story is told, right before Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, it says that Jesus looked on him and he loved him. He looked on this man and he felt for him. He had compassion for him. He saw the emptiness that was in his life. He saw where religion had come short of giving him that fullness of life that he really wanted. And he looked on him with compassion and he said, here's what you're going to have to do. Here's what's standing in the way. We need to be careful not to judge this guy too critically. Imagine, we don't know how he got that wealthy and that powerful at a young age, but Jesus was asking a lot. He was asking him to probably turn his back on his family, because if they had turned over to him responsibilities, if they had propelled him into this position of prominence, they were the ones that paid for his education. They were the ones that set him up as being well off and influential. And now he's going to throw it all away. He feels like the parents that just put their kids through school and they got a doctorate, and now he just wants to work in a liquor store. You go, wait a minute. We wanted you to have a better life than this. What are you doing? You've got it made. You're a religious leader. You're a good boy. Everyone loves you. You're looked up to and respected, and you're taken care of for life. And now you're giving all that away to go follow some homeless guy around Galilee? What are you doing? What are you thinking? For him, it would mean giving up his house. Maybe losing his family, who knows? Losing his position of influence, those people would be telling him and he'd be telling himself, you know, if I hang in here, I can follow Jesus and I can get him the best gigs imaginable. I'll have him speaking in the synagogues and people will be coming to hear him. I'll point to him with me as a front man. Boy, Jesus could really go far. But Jesus knew how far he needed to go. Only as far as the top of Golgotha. Only as far as it took for him to offer himself, and he didn't need a promoter to do it. You got to love Jesus that he didn't say what most people. I mean, today, if this scenario happened, you know how it would be. First of all, if a rich guy comes and goes, hey, how can I get involved? It would be, hey, great, anything you want. Give, I don't care if you tithe. 1% of your money will have us set for life. You know, go ahead, dive in. Or a ministry might say, if they were Jesus, okay, what you need to do is sell everything that you have and then make out a check to the Jesus Christ Evangelistic Association, and we'll have it made. Finally, I'll get some decent houses for these disciples. You know, finally, we can hire some people to get the word out about Jesus. Get a few bodyguards so these Jews aren't chasing us down all the time and trying to hurt us. See, that would have been a logical response. But Jesus didn't even say, sell it and give it to me. He told, and this is when somebody tells you to sell what you have, if they don't tell you to give it to them, at least you know they have some credibility. He said, don't give it to me. Just go find somebody who needs it and give it to them. Unload it, offload it, get rid of it. Why did Jesus say such a thing? Because obviously for this young man, there was something that was standing in the way of him having the relationship with God that he really desired. In his heart, it's what he wanted. He wanted to be close to God. And though he was doing the right things, he found himself feeling further from God. So much so that he would embarrass himself as a religious leader and humble himself at the feet of Jesus. And there may be times when we do the right things and something's missing. And I want you to know, Jesus knows what's missing for you. And it might be different for you than it is for me or for someone else. But the fact is that a step toward getting closer to him is often letting go of things that we're hanging on to. Jesus had a lot to say about riches. He had a lot to say about how you should handle your money. And it wasn't because he was into money. He never had any. When he paid his taxes, he took it out of the mouth of a fish. He wasn't into money at all, but he realized what Paul later talks to Timothy about in 1 Timothy 6 when he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and people are tripped up by it all the time. Possessions, the desire for worldly things, they'll stand in the way, they'll hinder us, they'll hold us back from really following Jesus. Jesus will be saying, come on, follow me, let's go. And we'll be going, well, could somebody help me with my bags? Man, I got a lot of stuff. Got some porters or something? Is there a shuttle? I can't carry all my stuff and follow you. Wait up, Jesus, slow down. And he doesn't wait up or slow down. He goes, no, if you want to follow me, just let go of your bags and just come with me. And yet so often we refuse to let go of those things that are hindering us. We refuse to turn our back on those things that the world says are valuable. And as a result, though our heart may be right, though when we sing those songs of commitment, we may be saying, yes, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to rule in me. I want you to give me a fresh start. Oh, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. And that's the desire of our heart. And I believe that's the desire of the heart of the rich young ruler. He really wanted to be close to God. He didn't walk away going, shine this guy on. I'm not going to give my money away for him. He walked away hanging his head, sad. Jesus being sad too because he loved him deeply, and yet the kid wouldn't listen to the fact that the thing that's standing in your way right now is that you value things more than people. See, that was the point of bringing up the last table of the law. That was the point of him saying, go and take what you have and give it away to people who are more needy than you are. The point was that Jesus was driving home, what's really valuable? What's really important? What really matters? And to him, clearly, things mattered more than people. And if things matter more than people to you, you'll never experience that life that God wants you to have, because you'll always be worried about losing your stuff. Every person that you see is a potential threat to your possessions. And Jesus knew this in the case of this rich young ruler. And it wasn't, okay, I just demand you to do this to show your level of commitment. I just demand you to do this because the poor people really need it. I demand you to do it because I don't want to hang around with rich people. It's not that at all. God's not, he doesn't care. God isn't upset when you have a lot. And he doesn't look down on you when you have a little. But what he knows is, he knows the secret that we so seldom discover for ourselves, and that is how easily trinkets and toys can stand in the way of our experience, the depth of a relationship with God that he wants us to experience. And as long as we hang on to that stuff, oh, it's not that we can't be Christians. It's not. And there was a book that was written a few years ago that was called The Gospel According to Jesus. And it was emphasizing Jesus' teachings and saying, this is the real gospel. And the author said that he kind of started a movement called Lordship Salvation, saying that unless you give up everything, unless you let go of everything, unless he's completely the Lord of your life, you just can't be saved. Well, and he used this passage to say, this is what salvation is according to Jesus. Well, Jesus never clearly laid out the gospel because he hadn't died yet. And he certainly wasn't saying, in order to be saved, here's what you need to do. That would be so contrary. What Jesus was saying, and remember the context of this, right before this, right in the passage previous, in all three of the gospels that tell this story, it was when Jesus had the children coming to him, blessing them, and he was saying, unless you become as a little child, you'll never get into the kingdom. And what he was trying to drive home to this guy, and what he needs for us to understand too as we draw close to him, is that there isn't anything that we can do to make us close to God. There isn't anything on our part that he's waiting for so that we'll be good enough for him to bless us. And the other side, there's nothing that we do that can make him love us less. We can't do anything to make him love us more. We can't do anything to make him love us less. He loves us completely, but in order for him to work in our lives, we have to come as children and say, okay, forget my stuff. I'm going to let go of everything that I've been trusting in, everything that I've been counting on, and I'm not going to meet God in the depth that he wants to know me through religion. It's only going to be when I don't have anything but him, when I'm walking with him completely, when nothing else matters compared to him, that's when I begin to discover what eternal life is all about in the here and now. Oh, there are people who believe that if they do a lot of good things here, that that's going to get them to heaven. The fact is, if you don't like fellowshipping with him now, that's the wealth of heaven. Don't think that if you do enough good things now that in heaven, man, you're going to have all these big mansions and everything and you'll be driving a really hot car. And all. That's when you get to heaven, none of that stuff is even going to matter. That's not what it's about at all. And it's certainly not about God trying to get your riches from you for him. He provides for the sparrows. You know, look at the lilies of the field. Look how they're dressed, Jesus said. And they don't work. It's not about that. It's about understanding that if I come simply to him and I let go of all the distractions, that I'll see him, I'll know him, I'll walk with him, I'll experience that closeness with him, and finally be delivered from that nagging feeling I have that there must be something more, that something's missing. And every once in a while, we need to remind ourselves of that truth and come to Jesus and go, Jesus, something's been missing lately. What should I let go of? What should I unload? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to offer to you? Or in what way do you want me to serve those who, for one reason or another, I'm in a position to be able to help them, to love them, to care for them? It's often the case that when something's missing, you just go and help somebody else's. If this guy had sold his stuff and started giving it to poor people, he would have said, this is great. I love this. Now this is what was missing. But I can't tell you personally what's missing in your life. Most of the time, I don't even know what's missing in my life. But when I sense that something's missing, I want to go to the Lord and say, honestly, like this guy, something's not right. Is there anything that you want to remove? And God is so good that sometimes, rather than show you what you need to get rid of, he'll just take it away from you. He'll just remove it. And if you get over the pain, and if you get over the feeling of loss, and if you get over the whining about what you just lost, you'll discover that the thing that you lost was probably what was holding you back. That you lost that job that you hated, and then you're all bummed because you lost the job. And he's going, come on, this was what was messing you up. This was what was causing your life to not be what I wanted it to be. Let go of it. Get over it. people who are in relationships where they're constantly fighting and, you know, banging heads, and it's just a thing of misery all day long, and then the relationship breaks up and then they're really miserable. Hey, God needs to have the right, because he's God, that he can take anything out of our lives if it stands in the way of our relationship with him. And that's what the rich young ruler needed to learn. And sad to say, I don't think he ever learned it. He walked away bummed because he had a desire for a deeper walk with God, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. Make no mistake about it, it is a serious price to pay to walk closely with God. But it's nothing compared to the price of sin. The thing about sin, though, coming to God means that you have to pay for it all at once. And just go, God, take everything. And that is intimidating. But sin is like a credit card. You can just pay a minimum payment every month. You have this huge balance that you're going to end up owing eventually. But you think, oh, yeah, that's a, you know, that car for $50,000, that's a $50,000 is a lot of money. And the salesman says, not really, when you break it down to a $350 monthly payment over a period of 10 years. It's not much. And you go, yeah, you're right. Sin's a good deal because you just pay for it a little at a time. Someday, though, you find yourself in eternity and you're bankrupt spiritually. And you go, man, I wish I had thought about this before I started chipping away at all these payments for the sin. And instead, I wish I had just given all. It would be so much better. It would be so much nicer. Think about this so-called rich young ruler. What did he actually lose? Jesus Christ himself was saying, come and follow me. You can be one of the disciples. He had the opportunity. Oh, he thought he was successful being the head of the synagogue. He had the chance to walk with Jesus Christ, to see him do miracles, to feel the God of the universe touching him, holding him, loving him, speaking personally to him. It wasn't going to be that long, just a couple years at the most. Probably less than that. Jesus' ministry at this point was winding down. And here, the chance of a lifetime. Do you know how many billionaires today, if they had a chance, would give all that money if they could go back in time and spend some time with Jesus? If they really knew they could do it and it would really be him. And yet this guy, he had that chance and he blew it. But what did he get in exchange for that? What were the riches that he was hanging on to? And from the standpoint of our place in history, this guy wasn't rich. Come on. We call him the rich young ruler. He didn't even have electricity in his house, for crying out loud. No 150 channels with nothing on TV. No, you know, he had a bigger mud hut than his friends. Ooh, that's really cool. And you know what? His robe, probably purple. Wow. Maybe a little even gold fringe around it. That's what I call riches. The guy's driving a chariot that goes tops 15 miles an hour. I mean, a bum today has a car that'll go 70, 80 miles an hour. This guy, he calls himself rich. What did he give up? A dirt floor? He didn't have, it's not like he had a nice parquet wood floor or something. He didn't even have pergo, nothing. It was dirt. But it was big dirt. And he was thought to be important in his dopey little synagogue. And that's what he hung on to. And understand this, whatever toys we're hanging on to that keep us from that intimacy with God, from the standpoint of, forget eternity, 10 years from now, what's the stuff going to be worth? What will you buy today that 10 years from now is going to be worth anything other than real estate? And believe me, that can go away very quickly. That can go down as well. You know, what's it going to look like if 50 years from now, people are out there, there's a tour guide down at the beach, down in Laguna, and they're saying, right here in this spot where now there's water, before the big quake, There were houses sitting on cliffs right here that people gave their right arms for. They paid. Oh, there was one right here. Now you could, if you go skin diving, you can see it a quarter mile off the coast. This house was $20 million. And people would be looking going, why did people spend $20 million to live on a chunk of dirt that fell off when the earth shook and floated halfway to Catalina? What were they thinking? But you know what? It's that way for us. if we could get off down the road, even just a few years, and then look back at our lives and say, let's see, I made that choice. God was drawing me to himself. He wanted me to be in a closer walk with him. He wanted to bless my life. Man, I could have been spending time with Jesus, living a victorious Christian life, but instead, I was a little too busy playing with that old boat. Or I was just a little too, you know, there were days when they had opportunities to minister. Oh, people were going to go to Mexico and share with these little kids and give them stuff. And, you know, it sounded like a great thing. I really wanted to do it. But, man, when I thought about how much money I could make working overtime that day, or when I thought, you know, I just need to get some things fixed up on my house. So, yeah, I would have liked to have done it, but I couldn't. And I remember hearing the stories, little kids that are going to be in heaven for eternity because a few hours of time was given to them. Maybe this Thursday night, some kid who's been on hard luck, maybe if you're the one that would come and you'd strike it up with them, something would be in common and they'd see Jesus in you. But, you know, Thursday night, I'm sure there's something good on TV. I'm sure there are other things that could be done. But see, from the standpoint of down the road, what a foolish deal it is to say, God, I can't let go of what I have. Even if it means being closer to you. Even if it means that I live with you. I just can't do it. I'm sorry. I'd like to. Want to. Something in me I just can't let go. I'm not there yet. So I think I'll just settle for the life that is religious. I'll just keep going through the motions because, well, it's not working, but it's cheaper. No, it's not. Not from eternity's standpoint. Jesus is still looking at you as he looked at the rich young ruler, and he's looking at me. And he's saying, is there something missing in your life? If there is, maybe there's something you need to let go of. And I'm not going to tell you what those things are. I have no idea. I don't know what's too important to you that keeps you from being as close to him as you could be. But he knows. And if you listen to him, he'll look at you in love and he'll tell you what it is. And when he starts to put that thought in your head, please, whatever you're hanging on to, let go of it. It's not worth it. It's not a good deal. To have the abundant life, that's what we're created for. And God offers it for all of us. And if you today, this morning, you're feeling like something's missing in your life, Jesus wants you to know, first of all, who he is, that he's God, that he has the answers for you. And he wants to let you know, hey, if you walk with him, if you follow him, if you obey his commandments, things will be much better. And even if you're doing that and something's missing, he's going to say, it's time to start letting go of those things that get in the way, that stand in the way of you having that deep relationship that I want you to have. The choice for you, hang on to your stuff or be a disciple of Jesus. Hang out with him more. Spend more time with him. Be used by him. Realize, buy into his values that say, you know what? People are more important than things. I want to spend the free time that I have. I want to spend my resources. I want my heart to be invested in people, not in stuff. It really isn't true that we're most of us a puzzle with a piece missing and Jesus is the missing piece. You know, it looks good on a bumper sticker. The fact is, we're a puzzle with a missing piece, but we got the wrong puzzle. Jesus isn't the piece of the puzzle that's missing. He's the whole puzzle. He wants us to give away everything we have to decide, I will not trust in these things. And then he'll give us a life that's more fulfilling than we could ever imagine. And he's standing there looking at us as we're kneeling in the dirt in our purple robe, thinking about our big mud hut. And he's just going, you're so close. You almost get it. You're good. You're doing well. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. But he says, I can put the meaning into your religion if you'll just let go of the stuff. Let's pray. Lord, how many times we run to you, we bow down to you, we cry out to you, and then you tell us to do something and we walk away sad. Because we're not willing to pay the price. But God, help us to realize that you're not trying to deny us. You're trying to remove from us those things that are ruining our lives. God, please help. Help us to see it through your eyes, through the eyes of eternity, and help us to opt for those things that matter. Help us to realize what you know in your heart, that people are the only thing that are valuable on this earth, and that you've called us to walk with you, to be fishers of men, to reach out, provide for people, to help them, to encourage them, to love them. God, please help us as we look at you, that we would see the things of earth growing strangely dim, that we would know from your perspective, with your values, how worthless the things are that we value so much. God, we want to give up all we have, if that's what it takes to have all of you. So God, we offer ourselves to you best we can. We deceive ourselves so easily, but Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you, because when there's something missing, we know it's not really that there's something missing, it's that there are things that we've added, extra baggage, unnecessary burdens. So Lord, help us to be willing to let go of all of that, to hang on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.